Well, it's Valentine's Day, and we may ask the question, where did this Valentine's Day start? Was it a conspiracy of Hallmark? Or is there more to it? And if you Google origins of Valentine's, be prepared to be there for a while, because there is no end of conjecture and legends and thought. As I looked it all through, it seems it does come down to a festival that the church in the 5th century decided to have on February the 14th to honor St. Valentine, St. Valentina, St. Valentini, depending on whichever one you look at. We'll call him St. Valentine. Some say that the church did it because there was a pagan feast called Lupercalia happening at that time, and the church said, no, let's replace that with a Christian feast. Others say, no, it's because on February 14th, St. Valentine was executed. Which leads us to the question, who is St. Valentine? And that leads you down a whole nother road, because there were three of them. And here's their stories according to beliefnet.com. One of them was a priest in the time of an emperor named Claudius, who thought his men would be better off as warriors if they didn't get married. So he forbade marriage for a certain age of men. St. Valentine said, well, that is not right, and he did secret marriages, he was caught, he was martyred. Another Valentine was known more for being quite the evangelist, a Roman Christian who would tell of Jesus to everyone he could, and it seemed Claudius knew about this, and even though Christianity was not popular in the empire, let it happen until Valentine tried to convert Claudius. And Claudius said, enough, and he was martyred. The third Valentine, and this is probably the one the legend has grown around the most, was a Roman Christian who tried to get other Roman Christians who were imprisoned for the faith, he would help them escape. And he was caught, and he was put in prison, and according to the legend, the jailer's daughter took a little bit of a shining to him as he did to her. And unfortunately, he was doomed to be martyred, and on the eve of his martyrdom, wrote her a letter that said, from your Valentine. Now, it's hard to know which of these is true, what is true in the midst of it. But here's something from all three of those Valentines that runs as a common thread amongst the legends. And that is that their love was not sentimental. It was far deeper than giving of chocolates or flowers or celebrating a kind of love in our culture that has often gone from, I feel for you this year, who knows next year. And the cards have a lot of platitudes. The love displayed by any one of those three Valentines was much more committed, much deeper. Not saying that the romance of love is a bad thing, not at all, but it's not foundational. The first Valentine's, whichever it was, modeled a kind of love that is found in God. It's interesting. They think it's actually the time of Geoffrey Chaucer and Shakespeare that the writing around more of the romantic side of Valentine's was brought into the whole celebration. And as Christians, we need to celebrate the love we have in our relationships. But I think Valentine's Day gives us an opportunity to go deeper and say, where do we really need to base these? And we'll find that that's in the love of God. These saints, these people named Valentine, loved as God loved, served as God served. And isn't that what we're looking for? Aren't we all looking for love that is deeper than feeling? Love that doesn't just run the next time we mess up. Love that actually offers us a significance in how we serve others that is going to impact their lives for God. Aren't we looking for a love that is deeper than how I feel today? and how I might feel tomorrow? I think we are. And in Christ, we find that. Last week, we began this message looking at how Jesus is prophesied to come as a servant. All right? We looked at this prophecy, Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah, seeing the need of the world for God to serve, and he said, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And we said three things. This servant, Jesus, when he came, had the delight of God on him. And we who serve now in his name are loved by God first. Joel said that. How can we serve if we do not know we are served by God? But then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit that this is not a love that we have to drum up, but it's coming to God every day and saying, "God, fill me with your very presence, your spirit, your love," that we might then take justice or order to the nations. That a world looking for life the way it was designed to be, we come and say, "We know a God who designed it and now offers it again at great cost of sending his son to die on a cross." Well, the next eight verses go on to expand on what that looks like, this bringing of the service and love of God to the world. And essentially, it answers two questions. How does Jesus as servant love and serve? And then secondly, to whom did he love and serve? Now, we saw last week that Jesus is the perfect servant because he fulfilled what couldn't be done by humans. But we also saw that he was the model servant. We look at John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, and they say this. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, as I was sent into the world as a servant, I'm sending you as a servant." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus came to the world as a servant, served our deepest need, and now says, "As I've been sent as a servant, the perfect servant, I also become a model servant to you." Now, we obviously can't die on the cross for the sins of the world, but we can certainly serve in those who've been forgiven and sent. So maybe this whole matter of how did Jesus serve and to whom did he serve becomes important to us, because it continues to tell us how he serves and loves us, how we're to love and serve others, and with that love, who we're to especially pay attention to. How do we serve? Who do we serve? All flowing from Jesus as the model servant. So let's look at those two questions today. From Isaiah 42. How are we to serve? And if we watch Jesus, we'll see that we're to serve with a focus on God's bigger purpose, with compassion, and with expectancy. Let's unpack those. First of all, we're to serve with a focus not on drawing attention to ourselves, which is so easy. If service begins and ends in us, typically it has something to do with, "Look at me, watch me, and if you don't, I'm going to get pretty resentful, frustrated." No, service doesn't draw attention to ourselves. It focuses on what God is up to, on his greater purpose. So the end of verse 42, "I will bring justice to the nations." How? Verse 2, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." Wow. Jesus isn't going to put on a parade to say, "Hey, I'm here to serve you." The expectation was a military parade, a political parade, a gathering of the who's who in that Jewish circle of leaders into the parade to kind of trample on anyone who wasn't Jewish and kick out the Romans, and it's all about us, and join the parade and the big noise. But when Jesus came, he didn't even focus much in Jerusalem. He did most of his ministry up north in this area called Galilee, the backwater. And it wasn't the religious in and elite. It was often who they ignored. Certainly the lepers, the blind, the crowds. It's funny, even as crowds were gathering and they wanted to have parades, Jesus would kind of go away to somewhere else. Because he wasn't about this worldly way of pushing himself, but even as the Son of God, the Father's way of advancing the Father's good story, God's good story for all of us. The picture I get with this parade stuff and drawing attention, last week was Super Bowl, Tampa Bay won. It's pretty hard to have a parade with COVID, so what they did is they had a river parade. Okay, they're getting boats and they're going down the river and people are coming to watch them and it's big and there's a party and woohoo! And there's a sense of, look how we've served the city, we've brought you the Super Bowl. Well, really? How much has that improved the lives of anyone? And a year from now, people will be thinking, who won the Super Bowl last year? I wonder, when I look at this, if heaven's eyes, instead of focused on that parade, were focused in other places in Tampa Bay, perhaps a soup kitchen downtown, where someone on the margins of society was brought in and fed in the name of Jesus. Perhaps it was the room of a senior who had heard of so many people so isolated that they spent their afternoon making phone calls and saying, hey, I'm thinking of you. I'm loving you in the name of Christ. He loves you. I wonder if it might have been a student who, in that online class, was paying attention through the first couple of weeks to someone who was quiet, never engaged, and made a little connection after class and said, how you doing? Can we talk? And got their story, prayed for them. I wonder if heaven maybe was doing the same thing with a coworker who noticed the quietness of his colleagues and just started to ask the question, how are you doing really? I don't know if you believe in this sort of thing, but can I pray for you? How did Jesus serve? Often in quiet places where no one expected. Not the big, big thing. And there's a place for big programs. But so much of our service is just going to be open eyes to God. What do you need me to see? And that's what heaven sees. And first he sees us. Jesus sees you. And he asks you to be seen and say, God, this is where I'm at. That we might then see others in quiet places. And then how do we serve once we see? We do so with compassion. Compassion. We live in a world, and it's impacted Christianity, where we think if we're going to help someone, we do it with a splash, and we have our agenda, and I'm going to force it on you. Read the difference. Verse 2, or verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I think a lot of times we look at people that we want to fix, and we miss their story, that inside, pushing it all, whether it comes out as addiction or something we see is so contrary to God's way and indeed might be, we miss the story underneath. We want to force our way. God says, first, maybe see the reed that's so gentle, and see the wick that is just smoldering, that underneath this is such a deep insecurity and hurt. Little story, back in 1909, it was one of these, Vancouver Sun ran, this day in history, 1909, October, they were introducing the first auto ambulance brought into Vancouver. The problem is when they took it out for a trial run, let me read this. It had not helped anyone yet. Out for a trial spin at noon, Vancouver's new city police ambulance ran over and almost instantly killed a person from Austin, Texas. There it is, brand new ambulance there to meet the needs of the people of the city. The first time it's out, runs over and kills a tourist. And if you read the rest of the story, that ambulance was never once used to help anyone. It was deemed unfit for that and sent back. Why was it never given a hearing? Its force preceded its compassion. You see that? Its force preceded its compassion. There are around us all kinds of things going on, and are we able to see the reed that is breaking and the wick that is smoldering and start to ask questions? Let me hear your story. I think of this in a couple of connections. I think, first of all, God wants to hear our story. Isn't that amazing? Joel said it. We can be honest with God in this time and say, enough, it's hard. And he says, I know. I know right now it might feel like the reed is breaking. But I'm not going to break it. And the wick feels smoldering, but I'm here. And I, as you turn to me, I'll keep that fire going. It will burn bright again. But it also speaks, how do we serve? Let's think about our closest relationships in marriage, to our children, siblings, good friends. How different they would be if our compassion preceded our opinion. Our listening came before our forcing, and probably would change the nature of our conversations. Thinking the same thing in the world, there are so many reeds right now. Be it homelessness, be it people caught up in addictions. The struggle of unexpected pregnancy to those wrestling in so many ways in our world, it's easy to come in and say what to do, but do we first say, how are you doing? What's your story? And I think we'll stop putting on Band-Aids. Just like God wants to stop putting Band-Aids on us and get to the root of issues. It takes longer. But that's compassion. It's not in any way negating the truth of God. And bringing, ultimately, that's this, I'm going to bring justice and order. This isn't doing whatever you want me to do. This is bringing the truth and the right way of God to bear. But if we just run over people, they may never allow us to open the back doors for the kind of conversation where we can bring the truth of Christ. This focus on God's way, a heart of compassion. You look at how this kept going in Jesus' life, and you get to Psalm or Isaiah 53. The word servant keeps showing up. 52:13, see, my servant will act wisely. This is introducing Isaiah 53 that we get to very often. Surely he took up our pain, bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we're healed. That passage is in the context of the servant. Yeah. Amen. Jesus came as servant with great compassion. to meet our deep need, our inner need, not put on a Band-Aid. And that means our ears need to precede our voice. But was that going to do anything? Is that going to make an impact? Well, here's the next how. Jesus came from the Father with great expectancy in the Father, that God was going to do some amazing things. We go back to Isaiah 42, verse 9. See, the former things have taken place. New things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. He's up to new things. No one had a clue that the servant would come and do more than put on some military and political facade for one nation. He would come to establish a kingdom for all. And that he would work far deeper than political and military and economic struggle. He would actually deal with the issues of the heart. So this coming kingdom would ultimately be a place where there was true justice and freedom for all who would just submit to the king. Doing a new thing, and it's going to be a big thing. And Jesus gave an amazing picture of it in Matthew 13. He says, you want to know what this kingdom looks like? Told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. And though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants. It becomes a tree so birds can perch in it. These actions in quiet places with compassion might seem so insignificant, but God says, in my hands, they can do a big things. You know, and usually when we talk about this, we think of the big Christian ministries, and yes, they all started as a mustard seed. But even any fruit born in our life, someone had an impact in that. There was a mustard seed conversation. You want to go to the next picture? Carbon Baptist Church. Town of 400. Church I grew up in. If you take the extension to the left, there's a little education wing there with these little classrooms. They were mustard seeds. There was a time about 15 years ago, if you drew a circle around the south part of Edmonton from McKernan up to Bonnie Doon, there were four pastors from that church, those rooms who were serving. Nameless Sunday school teachers, my grandma, Rose Beyer. And I'm careful to say this because it kind of elevates pastors, because there's so many that came through those rooms that aren't in vocational ministry but are impacting families and generations and situations locally and all over the place. A little backwater town in Alberta, very many people haven't heard of. In a little room in an old church building that has now been given to the town because they can't afford its upkeep anymore. Mustard seeds. Do not underestimate what God can do when you say yes to Him and make that phone call, open up that conversation. Serve alongside a ministry. Support a missionary. Open up conversations of listening with those who do not yet know Christ. Go across racial barriers to reach out and engage relationship. God does the rest. So as model servant, how is Jesus asking us to serve? Quiet ways, just as He knows your quiet needs. With compassion, even as He's reaching to compassion with you. And as a mustard seed, with great expectancy, even as He knows what He can bring you through to and can use you to impact others toward. So then who do we do this to? Who do we reach out to? Who are we to be a servant to? And quickly, He says, to the down, the different, the distant. those worn down, those ethnically different, those spiritually distant. Let's unpack those. The first who we are to serve is those worn down. We go back to verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you're living quickly, kind of just focused on your own agenda, you don't notice broken reeds, smoldering wicks. I'm in a group right now for 6 weeks. It's an invitation from our denomination. Donovan and I are in it. And it's just this opportunity to be with a guy named Matt Canlis, who's walking about 30 people through a process, a book he wrote out of a little documentary he did called Godspeed. Now, his thesis is that if Jesus is God and came to earth and did all his ministry walking, Godspeed is about 3 miles an hour. Slow enough to notice. The pace where you can pay attention. Bruised reed, he will not break. So often the speed of my life, I don't notice the reeds at all. Much less that one that's bent. Smoldering wick. We're to open our eyes and live at a pace where we're able to say in the morning, God, open my eyes to those worn down. Now, here's the beauty of this. It means God sees us when we're a smoldering wick. And what we're hearing right now, we know a lot of you, students, young families, seniors. It's hard. It's long. It's one thing when the weather's nice and you're isolated and get out. It's another when you can't. God sees you. He knows. And he invites you to come. But then, having had him minister to us, he says to us, would you open your heart and your eyes to those closest to you, those of us married, our spouse. Are we able to see where life's smoldering? Our children. Instead of just wanting them to conform to first, how are you really doing? What's going on? And what's your questions? Our friends. Then we look at a world and there's so many bent reeds and smoldering wicks. And where do we start? With the needs in our own city. Addiction, homelessness. So many people not acknowledging Jesus that need relationship with him. Then we look at the world and it's exponential and it's overwhelming. And my challenge to us is simply to ask God, God, where do you want me to get involved and how? And maybe right now in COVID, when there aren't as many opportunities, to just really lean into God and say, what are the needs? And how do you want me to extend your love to those so worn down? So we serve those worn down. Then we serve those who are racially, ethnically different. The language is interesting. Verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. The islands? What is that? I've been to Israel. There's hardly water. Islands? It's a fascinating word. Other translations, you'll see the coastlands. It's a sense that from Israel, you look beyond, and the water on the one side, the Mediterranean, kind of was the line. But if you keep going, there would start to be islands and more out there. It's a way to say the farthest ends of the earth. beyond the known barriers that God knows. This passage, the Hebrew in it, is taken up in Matthew 12. New Testament was written in Greek. So what Greek word did they use to translate coastlands or islands? Well, let's go to Matthew 12, verse 21. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Now, the word for nations is a little Greek word that comes from the root ethnos. Ethnos, ethnicity, people groups. Jesus is saying, my servant is not coming for one people group. My servant is coming for all the people groups of the world because they're all made in his image and they all need him. Our denomination has recently put in place a vice president of racial righteousness. He writes this. He says, racism matters because every single human life of every color, of every age, in every socioeconomic category, and of every brand of religion or none at all, is made in the image of God. That's Wayne Stapleton, African-American pastor. We're all made in the image of God. We as the church should be at the forefront of racial righteousness, recognizing how each ethnic group, when redeemed by Jesus, has something to add. It's not going to look like white Christianity. I've been in Africa. Do you know what they do for offering? They dance down the aisle. I got this bizarre video of a line of Africans dancing down the aisle and me kind of one of these guys is not like the others. They celebrate. They have so little, but they celebrate what they can give to God. We have something to learn from them. And in so many other ways. A number of you have been to Mexico. A church we've worked with in Mexico City, and we go down there and we see the little they have, and we come back and go, their hospitality is something I don't get. How they embrace us. And we have something to learn from them. When I got here some 27 and a half years ago, this church shared space with a Korean church, and you would hear when they prayed and how much, and somehow we have something to learn from them. It does start with conversation. Wayne Stapleton, he says, you know, especially of those of us in the dominant culture, we need to initiate conversation. We need to listen. He said this, I'm quoting him again, we need to listen in relationship. Too often conversations about racial righteousness consist of more debate than true dialogue, more theory than practice, more competition than compassion. Though we may testify to biblical fidelity, a scriptural command is to outdo one another in showing honor. If we're to grow together in unity and love, we need to listen better. Faithful Christianity loves our neighbor, and listening to our neighbor is one manifestation of that love. To love is to honor the dignity of the person before you. To love is to engage in dialogue by which the other in our midst can share his or her story. Maybe COVID's a time to pick up the phone or go online and talk to someone ethnically different than us. And just start with a question, tell me what it's like. Help me listen. Help me hear. The down, the different, the distant, the spiritually distant. If we keep on going, we get to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I'll keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The goyim. a word that started to refer to the nations, but by the time Abraham's family had been established as a nation, it was used for those outside of Abraham's family, the non-Jews. Those not in the family. This was quite radical when Christ came, that he actually opened up a way beyond the Jewish world, Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, yeah, of course, we're Jewish. In Judea, well, of course, we're Jewish. And in Samaria, wait a minute. They're outsiders. And to the ends of the earth? Spiritually distant. It was prophesied in Isaiah 42. It's a lot more comfortable. People who already know Christ, share a worldview, those are comfortable conversations. And again, where do we start? As a church, we're wrestling with this. And next Sunday, 1 o'clock for an hour, just going to open up a conversation and invite those who are interested. Just go to the program, you can email Jane, the information's there, we'll get you the link. It's the group in our church that Dan and Donovan and I are working with, asking the question, how do we focus this missional energy? I think we all want to. So what is going on? What are the stories? What are the barriers? Where are the needs? How do we support each other? It's kind of a bit of a current reality fact-finding conversation. I invite you to be part of it. Pray with us in that. But I think it starts with us, but just saying, who are we praying for? Who's God putting on our mind? And rather than being all afraid of it, to say, okay, God, I'll wade in. And it might just be, hey, how you doing? Let's talk. And keep praying that God will open doors. But let us not be afraid of those outside the faith. But for the purposes of God and the glory of God and the power of God and His Spirit, He does the heavy lifting. We're not forcing. We're coming along with compassion to listen and share our perspective. We'll let God do the work. So this Valentine's, instead of just focusing on a lot of what we made it, it can be platitudes and chocolate. Nothing wrong with chocolate. Let's go deeper. What was the initial love that was celebrated? And it's very committed, like Christ. If we're to serve as He serves us, that means we will serve for His purpose, His glory, not mine, with compassion, expectant for Him to take these steps and multiply them as we reach out, as God puts on our heart, those who are down, those who are different, those who are distant. So God, we come and thank You for Your servant to us. For God, we were all once distant, but You've brought us near by the cross. We here were different than that initial ethnic group in which Jesus came. But we have been served across that barrier. And we have all, and maybe some of us now, find ourselves down, worn down. And we know many around us. God, that first we would just come to You and open our lives. You're worthy. You're able to build into our lives. No one like You who can serve our deepest need, but then no one like You who can serve the needs of the world, those around us, the down, the different, the distant. Give us Your heart that we would build our lives on Jesus, who is not only the perfect servant, but the model servant. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you, holy and holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, I'll build my life upon you. I will build my life upon your love, Lord. Firmer foundation, oh, firmer foundation, and your love I will build, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you. I will put my
Amen. Well, we enter into Lent this week. We think of being served by Christ, serving like Him, building our life on His love. Lent's an opportunity to go deeper into the love of Christ for us. And I invite you to be part of that, whether it's through our 40 Days of Decrease. Again, if you want to get the e-book, or there may be places you can still order the real one, I invite you to jump in. I'm going to next week start a series of messages out of John. Every day in that book there's a reading, but then also an encouragement to read, starting at John 12 through 21. So the messages will try and bring that together starting next week. Those of you young families, both in here and online, you've got a great resource. This Easter in a Bag. I know we were delivered, Geraldine and Annette delivered like 79 of these this weekend. And what an opportunity for you. Just I'm looking at day by day by day the different things you can do with your families. What an opportunity. I invite you to jump in, and I'm going to try to make references to this too as we go in the messages coming up. As together we say, God, may we be more aware of your service to us and its nature as you call us to serve a world that needs desperately your service to them. So God, as we close our time, we thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace. That you are both a perfect servant to our need and the model servant as we think of serving others out of being served by you. God, be lifted up, glorified, praised. We come and bring you our need, even as we come and offer ourselves. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, a couple things. Online, the prayer team is available. Please take advantage of that for the next while. Our ushers will dismiss us from the back out. If you could just follow them. If you want to stay in and chat for a while or sit and think, just let them know that. God bless. Have a great week.